If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, letter to the Galatian church, chapter 3. That's the section of scripture that Jay asked me to bring a message out of this morning. And I'm kind of like, well, I don't know why I have to, because it's already been preached twice at least. But, you know, the Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi, he said, to write these things again is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. So if you get to hear the same message about, five different times, six different times this weekend, just remember that. Just remember that. A lot of times you got to repeat things for folks before they get it. You really do. Sometimes that you that you're repeating it for is you. Right? I mean, I appreciate what Jerry said. Do we really comprehend what's in us? I mean, I've had many times I've laid my bed at night and thought, the guy that created everything seen and unseen dwells in me? I mean, sometimes you can lay in your bed at night and really, that's a pretty deep thought. You got to admit that, don't you? The guy who made everything, everything seen and unseen dwells in me. That's humbling, but it's also super motivating and it gives me great confidence. It should you too, brethren. It really should. So Galatians 3, and the verses that Jay gave me were 6 through 14. The wind's blowing so hard, even this rock won't hold my pages down. I'm just kidding. Let's read our verse. Well, hold on. Before we get started, I just got to say one thing. Steve Doty, a sack full of doorknobs? Where do you get this stuff, brother? Where do you get this stuff? Classic lines. A sack full of doorknobs. That's something I'm going to describe next time I don't feel good. And I'm quoting Steve Doty. Okay? Galatians 3, let's begin in verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure, it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brother Mike Wojcicki, would you come down and pray for this message, brother?
Let's pray, brothers. Dear Heavenly Father, we sit before you here today with full hearts and full of assurance through your Spirit that indwells us. You, as Kevin said, the creator of all things dwell in us, and that is an amazing miracle. I pray, Father, that we would use this power wisely. Use it to the fullness of our ability that you have given us. For we know, Father, that you have made us righteous through the imputed righteousness that has been given to us. We need to go from here and practice it. I pray, Father, that as we do that, we would do so not driven by things of the law, but rather things of the Spirit, the overwhelming power of the Spirit that indwells us, as Kevin has already mentioned. Father, we're so grateful for the one that provides this power, the one that has gone before us, our leader, our Savior, the anchor to our very souls, Jesus, who is Christ, and through which we derive this power. May we remember that he's counting on us to do this work. And so we come here today to take in these words, to be further equipped and encouraged to do this work. And may we listen intently. And I pray that you'd be with Brother Kevin here as he brings forth these words and the truths from your word. That we know as one of the greatest miracles is that we still have this word unmolested and in its original content, and that we can derive all things from it. And it is the pattern that we should follow. So let us listen intently and apply these things to our lives. It's in Christ's name, through which I pray and give thanks. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. All right, brethren. Interesting, if you read the previous verses there to Galatians 3, those first five verses of Galatians, you'll notice that Paul asks about six questions of the Galatians in reference to how they came to be as they are, Christians. And he asks these questions of them. I didn't read it because I want to save a little time here. But there's about six questions, you know, from ranging from Christ's crucifixion, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? And again, everything here is law, works of the law, and faith. And that's what he's working on, because the Judaizers have come in and decided that Christ's sacrifice really isn't sufficient enough. We got to go back to some form of the law, and we got to circumcise you. Then we'll know you're going to be okay. You're going to stand approved, justified, righteous before God. So Paul asks some series of questions here, six questions, and it's interesting to me that Paul addresses this issue of faith versus works of the law by quoting from the law and the prophets. And that's stated back in Romans chapter 3. He says it's evident that it's not going to be righteousness by the law, from the law and the prophets. It's evident it's not going to happen that way, that it's going to be of faith. So he's taking them back to understanding that this thing is about faith. If you've ever worked with anybody that's been immersed into Christ, a brand new Christian, their conscience comes alive. And they start to realize that everything they thought was just okay is pretty wrong. And they have a tendency to want to stand before God justified, and they want to go back to a system of rules. So they'll come to you and ask you questions, won't they? Is it okay to do this? Should I do that? How should I handle this? Would you do this? How many of you had that kind of an issue with anybody you've ever Bible studied with? I know, come on, there's not a lot of hands going up. I know a lot of you guys have. I just say, you know, I just go to Titus 1:15. I say, hey, to the pure, all things are pure. What's your motive? What's your intention here? If it's to glorify God, you've got an avenue of opportunity that you can pursue any way you think needs to be done under the overarching authority of God and understanding the principles he's laid forth. But it's free for you to do. So go for it. You're free. No law. Abraham. I had somebody ask me once, and I actually thought of this once, when they read back in Genesis 12, which we'll get to here in a minute, and Genesis 15. So let's go to Genesis 15 and take a look at this first quote that Paul makes mention of here in addressing this issue of faith or works of the law. What's it going to be? Genesis 15, verse 6, and this is after it says here that God came to Abram in a vision. So I don't know if he actually took him out at this point in the flesh and showed him the stars of heaven, or if this is still in the vision, but he says, check out the stars in heaven. So shall your descendants be, Abram. And then he says in verse 6, then he, Abram, he wasn't Abraham yet, believed in Yahweh. And he, Yahweh, reckoned it to him as righteousness. No children, no heirs, no nothing. He believed. Well, I had somebody ask me once, why did Abraham believe when God said that? And they were actually talking to me about Genesis 12 when God said, hey, Abraham, get up, leave this land and go to a place where I'm going to show you. Why did he get up and go? And why did Abraham believe? Well, what's belief? What's faith, brethren? What is the definition of faith? Let me give it to you. Okay? It comes from the Greek word, we know pistis and pistueo, Greek lesson time, everybody, okay? But it comes from a Greek word pytho, and that Greek word pytho means basically this at its core: to convince by argument, to assent to evidence or authority, which leads to reliance upon it by inward certainty. Now, that's not nonsensical. That makes a lot of sense. That makes a lot of sense. You know, faith isn't hoping that God didn't lie to you. Faith is knowing God has told you the truth and then gives you a record of proof. See? So again, the most important study you guys are ever going to undertake in your lives personally and for anybody you ever study with is to go back and prove to them that the Bible is the Word of God. Do not skip that step no matter what they tell you. Trust me. Trust me. That's faith. All right, so let's ask the question, okay? Where was the evidence or authority given to Abraham? Was the old covenant even written yet? Was the law? We know it wasn't. Was anything written yet that he could go to and check out? No. Here's something I think you may not have thought about, and I think is helpful. In Genesis 11, it gives a list of the descendants, starting with Shem, the son of Noah, of the one who survived the flood with his wife and his two brothers and their wives, and Noah and his wife. And it gives the descendants that came from them. And if you take out a piece of graph paper and get a decent scale, not too big, and you write down when Shem was born and run his lifespan out, and you go down through his son and his grandson and great-grandson, you start working it out, you know what you're going to find when you draw that graph out and see what people's lifespans were? Here's what you're going to find. At the time that Abram was 20 years old, Arpachshad, excuse me, I think he was the son of Shem, Shelah, Eber, Reu, Serug were all alive. At the time, Abram was 20 years old. Do you suppose he got a firsthand account about the flood? Yeah. That's where Abraham's faith came from, brethren. Abram knew who God was. He'd known the record of God. He had firsthand knowledge of it. I am absolutely convinced, now I can't prove it scripturally, but I am convinced that that message was conveyed to the generations and they had eyewitness reports. And that's what motivated Abram when God said to him, Abram, get up, get out of this land, go to a place where I will show you. So when God said to Abram, hey, Abram, over here in Genesis 15:6, when he reckoned to the Lord, or he believed in the Lord, he reckoned it to him as righteousness about his descendants. He believed it because Abram knew what God said he was going to do. Because he had firsthand, I believe, with everything in me, firsthand knowledge from living predecessors of what God had done in that flood. Abram knew who God was. He knew Yahweh. I am convinced. It wasn't just some willy-nilly thing that God just looked down and said, let's pick this guy. Abram had some sort of faith and belief in God. I am certain of that. And God chose him because he knew he believed in him, and he used him as an example to us. So Abram believed God, and that was his experience. That was his authority. That was his evidence, is the information he'd received previously. I am convinced of that. And he had total reliance upon it and inward certainty. So Abram believed God, believed Yahweh, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Interesting, in Galatians 3:6, you break that verse down in the Greek, and there's some fun stuff in there. Most of us know that when the scripture says in the Greek that it's reckoned to somebody, that we know that means it's like charging it to its account, you know, like charges to my account. The actual root word there for reckoned or counted, it's actually translated that way several times in the New Testament, regarded. That word is the word logizomai. And that's Strong's 3049 for those of you who like to do word study. The root of that word means literally to take an inventory. To take an inventory. Let's go back to Galatians 3. And so Abraham, it says in Galatians 3:6, believed God, and it was inventoried to him as righteousness. Taking an inventory. In the Hebrew back there in Genesis 15, verse 6, when it says, then he, Abram, however you want to say it, Abram's correct, okay? Then he believed in the Lord. The root or the form of that Hebrew word we've heard all the time, and I think we actually said a form of that just a minute ago when Brother Mike finished his prayer. And that's the Hebrew word aman, which we get amen, which means truly I believe, or I believe this is true to me. So back here in Genesis 15:6, when God says, you're going to have all these descendants, by the way, in Genesis 12, he promised him land too. And on here in Genesis 15, he's going to repeat that land promise. What it's saying there is when Abram heard it, or Abram heard it, he said, amen. Think of it that way, guys. He heard it, and he said, amen. This is true to me. This is true of me. Something to think about. Something a little different. Maybe you hadn't considered. All righty, back to Galatians 3. So that's the first one that Paul points out about faith. And the faith of Abraham. So we got the faith of Abraham. We're going to eventually get into the fault in the law, and then we're going to get into the freedom in Christ. Amen. Anybody alive? I didn't think I was delivering too heavy of stuff. Alrighty. So, Abram believed God. Stars in the heaven. Going to be the many children he's going to get, even though at this time he hadn't received them. So again, there's many times that this word, logizomai, is used. It's 41 times it's used in the New Testament. 19 times in the book of Romans, and a whole bunch of them in Romans 3 and 4. And Romans 3 and 4 is good parallel information to what Paul's working on here in Galatians 3. And I know some years ago, Brother Mark Miller did a message out of Romans 4 that was an excellent message. If you haven't heard it recently, go to the Peak site, go to the Christ Church site and get on it and listen to it again. It was an excellent message. All right, so Yahweh reckoned to Abraham righteousness, credit to him. 41 times. When you believe Yahweh, you know what he does? He's going to check and see, have you been convinced by the evidence? Are you going to rely upon it with inward certainty? He's going to take a little bit of an inventory, brethren, and see. Do you believe? If you believe, if the inventory is there, the evidence that you believe, he's going to reckon it. He's going to get inventory back to you, righteousness. Kind of cool. Kind of like that, the way he works this. All right. And it goes on to say in Galatians 3 that then if Abram was of faith, brethren, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. God's going to only reckon righteousness to you through faith, not by works of the law. Faith. I know this is well known by you guys, but good to hear it again. All right, let's talk about verses 8 and 9 because I'm going to run out of time here rapidly. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, the nations by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Okay, that's Genesis 12. This is number 2. Let's go back to Genesis 12. Good to look these over, right, guys? Remember, Paul is proving his position from the scriptures. How did they prove in the early church before the New Testament was completely put together and recorded for everyone's benefit? How did they prove that Jesus was the Christ? That's right, David. Mr. Cook said it. Law and the prophets. Brethren, You should be able to today, alone on the law and the prophets, be able to prove to someone that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. The question becomes, can you do it? Are you able to do it? Well, get back to learning that proof the Bible is the Word of God study, and yes, you can do it. That's essentially what we do, and then we show how Jesus fulfilled that. Right? Genesis chapter 12. You guys are there, I'm not. I apologize. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And it says, so Abram went forth as Yahweh had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I think I remember from Mark's message, one of the things he said, if I remember, I said something about Abram leaving in this passage from Genesis 12 at a spry, 75 years old. Remember that, right? Something like that. It stuck with me. All right? So, a spry 75 years old. By the way, Kirk, just so you know, you notice how Jay started with Jerry. He's older than me. Than me. And then you get to go last this morning, right? Just remember, the scripture says the older shall serve the younger. So we're here to serve you. Get you ready for your message. All righty. So this is where he says to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Always Yahweh's intention to offer righteousness, justification, salvation to all the families or nations of the earth, as well as what? Citizenship in a land, right? Hey, I'm going to give your descendants this land. Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give your citizens, your descendants this land. The only condition was faith. Faith. But this was a mystery. Since we're talking about the mystery, and this was read last night, but I'm going to not go to Ephesians 3 or Ephesians 3 because that was already covered. I just want to go to the book of Romans and look at a couple of passages. Romans 11. This is a bit of a mystery. We're looking at it from New Testament side, and it seems pretty apparent to me that from the beginning God intended everybody to have an opportunity, a part of this. But the Apostle Paul does say in a couple letters that it was a mystery. So let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. What's he talking about? Talking about the Gentiles being grafted in the previous verses. I don't want you to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. The partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. And he goes on to quote in the Old Testament. It's always been his intention, but it's a bit of a mystery. It wasn't totally understood by the Jews in particular. Over to Romans 16. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, brethren. According to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations. What was the goal? Not make known to all nations, but what? To obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Hey, brethren, how does faith come? Say it, come on. Hearing by the words of... You know how obedience comes? That Greek word? It's a word that means placing yourself under hearing. Katokuo. Under what you hear, you place yourself under it. Faith comes by hearing, by hearing the words of Christ, or the words of God. Amen? So you put yourself under that hearing. Now, you're not going to do that, brethren, until you're absolutely certain that what God has said, he has performed previously. You will not. There are all kinds of people that say that they believe what the Bible says, but when it comes right down to it, and this, unfortunately, brethren, even happens in the Lord's church. When it comes right down to it, when the Scripture teaches clearly on a topic, and they are faced with it, a lot of times there's all of a sudden a kitchen pass applied to them personally where it doesn't apply. Now, you guys can think about many issues that have arisen, but I've seen it over and over again. Scripture says this, you know, are you going to place yourself under what you have heard has been spoken by the apostles and prophets through Jesus Christ? Not so easy all the time. You know, so think about Abram again. Get up and go. Oh, by the way, Abram, in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. You know, notice he didn't say, how are we exactly going to do this, Lord? Or, you know, when he said, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, the stars in the heavens. Abram didn't say, okay, when, how, what, in, you know, how's this going to work? He just believed it. Now, did Abram kind of falter a little bit? Some of these promises? Yeah, we know he kind of ran ahead of God's promise with the descendants. You know, him and Sarai, Sarah, get Hagar and hand her over as a option to get the children started, and that didn't work so well. But Abram still believed God. God still reckoned it to him as righteousness because he knew Abram was going to get this figured out. Brethren, it's not how you start, it's how you finish, right? That's what Hebrews 11 is all about, that hall of fame of faith. Go back and read those guys' names, and a lot of them didn't do so well in the start. Barak, he had to go get a woman to lead the troops. Deborah, she's not even mentioned. Barak is. And those of you who don't know the story I'm talking about, you need to read your Old Testament history. Judges, you need to go back. Abraham, he stumbled a couple times, told a few fibs. His son learned the pattern, repeated it. Hey, it's about how you finish. See, the book of Hebrews gives you a definition of faith. It gives you the direction of faith. That's in Hebrews 11:6, right? He who comes to God, you know, without faith is impossible to please God. For he who what? Comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who what? Seek him. What's the direction, brethren? Come to God. And then the rest of Hebrews is all about the demonstration of that faith through everybody listed there. So definition, direction, demonstration. That's not mine. I can't remember where I heard it, but it stuck with me. That's what it's all about. All right. Blessed. We're going to talk about that later when we get more into the last verse, verse 14. But we are blessed like Abram was, when we believe and we obey. That's part of God's program. Not only just to believe, but we see in the beginnings of book Romans and the end of book Romans, it's about obedience, putting yourself under the hearing of that you believe. And then when you execute that, God says, hey, I took an inventory here. You're righteous, or you're just. Same thing can be said. That word can be translated just or righteous. So if you are of faith, God declares you justified. God declares you righteous. All nations expand upon in Genesis 22, and I do want to look at that. Let's go to Genesis 22. And I'll start to hurry this up. I really will. Genesis 22. Offering of Isaac, it'll say at the heading of this chapter for most of you that have the New American Standard. I know most of you are aware of this. Just a couple of verses I want to look at. God says, in a test of Abraham's faith, Abraham. He said, here I am. Verse 2, Genesis 22. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Catch verse 3. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to the two young men, to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. How many of you guys caught that? I mean, we know about the time when he's standing there getting ready to sacrifice Isaac with a knife in his hand. And Isaac, you know, hey, hold it, hold it. Okay, I see you believe me, I see you're righteous, I see you're faithful. But notice what he says to these two young men. I and the lad, Isaac, will go yonder and we will worship and return to you. Abraham knew he was coming back with Isaac. I don't think he was telling these guys a lie to kind of cover what was going to happen. He knew prior to this, God had already told him where were his descendants going to come from and how were the nations going to be blessed. Through Isaac, he told him previously. Why did Isaac lay himself down on that altar willingly, brethren? Just because Dad said so? Do you really believe that? Isaac laid himself down because Abraham, I am again certain, I cannot prove it 100% scripturally, but I'm certain Isaac and Abraham had talked about the promise of God and the descendants that were going to come through Isaac and how he was going to be a part of blessing all the nations. And so when they went together and Abraham said, okay, Isaac, up here. Isaac went up and laid down. I don't think he knew until the time his dad said, get up here. But Isaac got himself up there. So we know Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it's 27, says that Abraham considered that God was even able to raise men from the dead. And so he laid his son down, knowing that God was faithful to his promises and he would raise Isaac back up. I want to ask you, do you guys believe that God will raise you back up? Do you believe it? He raised you already. That was mentioned. Do you believe he will raise you back up if he says, lay your life down for me today, Kevin, on this mountain? Do you believe he will raise you back up? Or does the negotiations begin? Hey, this is real stuff. Do you believe it? That's what is required to be called righteous, that type of faith. Jesus was declared righteous, a demonstration of it, through his offering of himself in his crucifixion. Why was that a demonstration of his righteousness? Because Jesus believed what the scripture said that God was going to do with the Messiah, with him, that he was going to raise him back up. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had and Isaac had and we're supposed to have. Jesus had it. Abraham had it. Isaac has it. Jay Wilson has it. Do you have it? A resurrection faith. Next time you read something in the scripture and it's pointing directly at you and you know that this is a challenge and maybe the obedience of the faith isn't quite complete in this area, will you be honest and dealing with that? I need to ask myself that. Now, in you all the nations will be blessed. In Isaac all the nations will be blessed. Matthew 1:1 lists the genealogy of Jesus. Starts out with the son of Abraham. Right on down. Jesus says in John 8, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he was glad. When did Abraham see that day? Well, it started with that first promise that descendants would come, I believe. But where it was really realized was when he offered Isaac. That's my opinion. when he offered Isaac. That's when Abraham saw the day, because Isaac, even if he would have been put to death, was going to be raised up. But he said, okay, if God is not going to kill Isaac, but he is able to raise the dead, then I know no matter what happens with my descendants, God's going to raise whoever he needs to from the dead to make this thing come about. I have resurrection faith. It's really what I believe. So we see that in this promise to Abraham, that in you all the nations will be blessed, when we get to, say, Mark 16, when it says, go preach the gospel to all creation, what do we see, brethren? We see the promise of Abraham tied to the gospel commission. Do you see that? It's tied. There it is. The fault in the law. Back to Galatians 3. How much time have I got, Jay? Okay. It's dangerous to say that, but Galatians 3. So those who are of faith, it says in verse 9, are blessed with Abraham, the believer. We're blessed because we believe, and we're going to get this blessing of Abraham, as mentioned in verse 14, which I'll get to, but we're saving it for then. Verse 10, for as many as are of the law, works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. This is number 3, Deuteronomy 27, 26. That's when they go through the blessings and the curses, and this is the second generation getting ready to take the promised land, and God goes through them. And he closes out in Deuteronomy 27, 26 with kind of an overall statement of, hey, here's what's required under the law, guys. So let's go to Deuteronomy. Let's read it. I know we just read it in the New Testament. Let's read it in Deuteronomy 27. Verse 26. I got to get to my right. No wonder I don't see it. I'm in chapter 28. Okay. Up earlier there in verse 11, Moses is telling that Joshua is going to lead him. And he said, but when you cross the Jordan, you're going to have a group stand on Mount Gerizim. He tells the tribes are going to be there. And you're going to have, and they're going to get the blessings. And then he says in verse 13, the curses, these will stand on Mount Ebal. And he gives the tribes that are going to stand there. And then he goes through cursed. Now, I remember, we read every week in our assembly, we read the public reading of Scripture because, you know, Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come again, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So we do that. And we've read through the Bible completely once that I know of. We're back through it at least the second time since I've been in the assembly. It takes a long time because we break it down. But I remember we read this section, and I don't know where Luke's at. Luke, where are you? Oh, way back there with Coop. Okay. Well, I don't remember who read this, but whoever got up and read, but Luke, I think you remember this one. We went through the curses, and we were reading this section, and we started out, and they started reading through the curses. I already lost my spot here, man. This is blowing me out of the water here, this wind. But, it, you know, cursed is... I got to get to the verse. Sorry, guys. It won't work unless I do this right. But as we're reading through these verses, like it started like, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image. That's verse 15. An abomination to Yahweh, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret, and all the people shall answer and say. You know what the congregation in Billings said? Amen. You guys remember that? Those of you in Billings, do you remember this? It happened. We did. There was a bunch of us that said amen. Luke, am I lying? Oh, Luke, I know it happened. Thank you, Jared. It happened. It did. We started reading and people, amen, amen, amen. And then Luke got up after that to do his message, and I remember him saying something about it. I can't believe you don't remember, Luke. I do. But anyway. Right. Blessings or curses. Okay. The last one there is, you know, 26. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. How are you supposed to confirm it? Do it. Just do it. Okay. Cursed is everyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, you sure, guys? I don't want to do this. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing. I'm not going to say amen anymore. But I do understand what you guys said there. But the people did say amen, didn't they? Wow. Let me be Captain Obvious here. When it says here, for as many as are under the works of the law are under curse, it's pretty obvious that's not a blessing. It's a curse. All right? Law, did the law care how much you did right? How many of you have ever had a policeman? Well, it's just, I'm going to pick on Jared Schaefer. I picked on him yesterday a little bit when we were eating dinner up there, and I'll share a story about a little exchange him and I had. But Jared, have you ever had a policeman pull you over in Billings? You know, lights on, pull you over, come up to your door, you roll down your window, and you're ready to hand him your license and registration like a good U.S. citizen would. And the policeman goes, Jared Schaefer, I just wanted to pull you over and let you know, man, we were looking into our books. We have never seen it. We've pulled you over for a ticket. You are awesome, dude. Give me five. No. Usually when he pulls you over, he goes, license and registration, you transgressor. Right? There is no reward in the law. There is no good boy. None of that. It is all about you broke this thing. The law is only effective when it's broken. It is a ministry, as was mentioned last night, of death. A ministry of condemnation. You're condemned to die. Oh, that person's cursed. Oh, but that's a blessing, because that's the way I get to live. Don't you know? This justifies me and makes me righteous before God. How well did it work for the nation of Israel? They said amen. What was the record? Did that keep them from lapsing into idolatry? Nope. Oh, was there something wrong with the law? No. Romans 7 says the law was holy, the law was righteous, the law was good. But it also says there that the law was spiritual. Ooh. How many of you guys remember that little verse in there? And Paul's talking about the guy under law, and he says, but I am of flesh. Hey, brethren, does anybody have any idea in the New Testament how anyone could ever fulfill the righteous requirement of the law? Does anybody remember anything being written anywhere about that? Jay, you can't answer. Who's going to answer that for me? Come on, I want an answer. It's Romans 8, right? It says, we who are led by the Spirit, what's the natural outcome if you're led by the Spirit walking by faith, brethren? What's the natural outcome? Are you focused on the law to do that? Nope. Nope. But you will fulfill it if you're walking by faith and you're led by the Spirit. Oh, if you're blessed, by the way. Right? If the law was faultless, as it says in Hebrews chapter 8, and that was because God found fault with them. See, they couldn't keep it. They said, amen, we'll keep it. No, you didn't. If it wouldn't have been faultless in that regard, would there have been a need for another covenant, a better covenant? Nope. Book of Romans says a whole lot about this too. Galatians 3:21 says if it had been able to impart life, there'd have been no need. It did not impart life. Again, what did law do? Killed. Destroyed. Condemned. It does not impart life. Okay, so then the next question becomes, okay, why did God do this? It makes no sense. Well, it's answered in Galatians 3:2. And this is, anybody got this section of Galatians, Jay? Anybody got anything out in Galatians 3? Okay. So I'm not tap dancing on anybody's, okay. Why the law then? Let's just let the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul answer. You guys okay with that? Are you going to put yourself under the hearing? Are you going to be obedient to that? Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promises had been made. That's why. There's a little bit more meat to that, thinking about it, but that's why. Until the one was going to come whom the promises had been made. And it was there just to prove to him, you can't do this on your own. There's no way by human effort, your effort, you're going to be able to get this done. You're going to need a little divine participation in this thing. And you're going to need something called faith, and you're going to need to believe in the one true God, in the Savior, Christ Jesus. You can't do it on your own. Now, Jesus did walk and was blameless, innocent, you know, but I think somebody mentioned, I can't remember who said that, you know, technically Jesus did break the Sabbath, but he was innocent. All right? That's what they charged him with and what they came after him with. That's one thing they thought they could make stick, that he broke the Sabbath. But he was innocent. He just used the example, hey, what about them priests up in the temple up there? What are they doing? Oh, the Sabbath day, they had double work to do. They're innocent. See, you've taken this completely out of context there, Mr. Pharisee. Oh, by the way, under the law, 150, 200 commandments, some say up to 300. And then just to make sure that they could keep the law by the time of Jesus Christ, the rabbis had added about 300 more oral things to make it easier to keep the law. Now, that's nonsense to me. All right? Anyway, the law could not produce perfection. It could not produce life. Could not get the job done. And it was there until the promises were given to the one whom they were made to, and it was also there, as was mentioned last night, as a tutor to lead us to Christ. Chapter 3, verse 11, Galatians. Gosh. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, who practices them shall live by them. So here's the last 1-2 punch. I envision Paul as a great boxer, you know, landing a couple of jabs there early on. Hey, what about Abraham? Who's the guys that the Israelites really elevated and into this high position, exalted position that they just really honored and thought were the awesome guys? Abraham and Moses, right? So the first two punches were, you know, let's take a look at our forefather in the flesh, of everybody that was going to come by faith. Two quick jabs, right? Then he comes back with a right cross on the law. You know, no way that you could keep the law. The record was you couldn't keep the law, and that's Deuteronomy 27:26. And then here in 11:12, he throws a quick left cross and a right uppercut. See, from the law and the prophets, he's doing all this. So he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. It's there in the law and the prophets. He says, it's right there. The righteous shall live by his faith. You can't live by the law. It's by your faith. Old covenant, new covenant, faith. It's evident. So he lays that out. There's two other times it's quoted in the New Testament. I'm not going to go into where or a lot of on those two passages other than it's Romans 1:17 and Hebrews 10:38. But he says, look, the law is not of faith. Some might have said, well, it takes faith to you know, observe this law. And he says, no, it's not of faith. It's performance-based, as Steve Doty has so many times told us. That ain't going to get it done. You can't try harder. You can't try and do more. It's not going to get it done. It is a performance-based system, and you will fail. It's designed for you to fail. It is a ministry of death, of condemnation. It only goes into operation when you break it. There's no way you can be declared justified, because it doesn't declare you justified or righteous. It declares you a lawbreaker or a transgressor. That's its purpose. It won't work. Don't go back under the law, guys. There's a tendency to want to go back and kind of justify yourself by God by putting yourself under some kind of a law system, you know, nicely, neatly packaged with great borders, well-defined for you, and then box out the guys you don't like and make sure that they stay outside of it, you know, kind of like what they did in Galatia and other places. The law is not of faith. If you're going to be looking to be justified, declared righteous by God under the law, you know what, brother? You're going to be haunted. Because in the back of your mind, you know what's always going on there? One mistake, and I bear the curse. One mistake. So under the law, you're always thinking about, I shall not, I cannot. You know, that kind of stuff's in your head. It's the wrong focus, isn't it? You're constantly worried about what you're going to do wrong. It won't motivate you to do what's right. So, the law had to be done away with by Jesus. Galatians chapter 3. The law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How many of you guys know what would happen when somebody would break the law in Israel? What typically was the way they were put to death? Anybody? Yeah, a rock concert. That's right. It'd be a rock concert. Okay? Now, this is the fifth, or the last sixth verse that is quoted. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and that's in Deuteronomy 21. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 21. And we're closing in on the end of the message, I hope, soon. How's everybody doing out there? I want everybody to recognize I did not leave this podium once. I usually like to wander. This is tough for me to stand here, but I guess I'm rooted and grounded in love and something like that. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. I like this domestic relations over verse 10 is the heading in the New American. Talking about a mother and a father and bringing a rebellious son out, stoning him. Rock concert tonight, you know. Then verse 22 in Deuteronomy 21. And if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. That's where that comes from, the statement in Galatians 3. So that you do not defy your land, which Yahweh your God gives you as an inheritance. So they would stone him. So what they would do is they'd stone him, and then they'd either hang him on a pike or put him on some kind of a wooden structure, and then that would be put out for public view so that they could see clearly the divine rejection of the individual who had been condemned and put to death. That was the last thing they would do, is they'd put it out so that everybody could see the representative action that they'd been divinely rejected by God. And that's what they would do. That's where this comes from, is Deuteronomy 21. So it's pretty obvious we can see the type here in Christ Jesus. Amen? Pretty obvious. So anyone that was under a curse would hang on a tree. So, and then they would be the example, like I said, of divine rejection. God wanted nothing to do with them. So when Christ is on the cross, what is one of the things that he says when he finally realizes that he is separated from the Father for the first and only time? My God, why have you rejected me? He's on a tree. The law said he's accursed. Divine rejection. So I've heard Jay and others say, like, God has turned away from him. Jesus recognized that. Divine rejection. Hanging on a tree. Christ was crucified not because he was personally cursed. Amen. He was blameless. He was on that tree because we were cursed, and he was taking our place. He bore the curse for us. Now, he also, when he hung on that tree through his death, the rest of the New Testament teaches, and I'm not going to go through all the verses, but Ephesians, Galatians, and other will teach that he took the law out of the way. He removed all those things. Colossians said he removed all these things that were accounted against us, inventoried against us, took the law out of the way so that we were no longer under a curse. So Romans 4:13, talking about the same concept, says that where there is no law, he says, by the way, first he says in that verse, he says, law brings about what, brethren? Wrath. Wrath. But he says, where there is no law, because Jesus took it out of the way through his death, where there is no law, there is no violation. Hey, you're free now to do what you got to do, aren't you? Your whole focus isn't I shall not, or I cannot, or I shouldn't, or it's what? I'm free. I'm free to do what I need to do now, because that curse is gone. It's been removed. So Galatians 3 said he redeemed us from the curse. He freed us from the curse. Fault in the law, you couldn't do it. The curse, we get redeemed. We get freedom. The faith of Abraham, the fault of the law, us under the law, and then the freedom of being redeemed. Back to Galatians 3. Now, I know for many of you, this is just a review. Many of you know this very well. But maybe some of our younger brethren haven't really thought through some of this stuff, seen the Old Testament, you know, foreshadow types, so to speak, of how they were going to be used when God brought faith into existence under the new covenant and made it available to all the nations, all the families of the earth. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So he hung on that cross, declared cursed. Why? In order that in Christ Jesus, verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Promise of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit been talked about in every message that's taken place so far, and mine's just going to be another. What a great blessing, brethren. What a great blessing. And again, I told you, I've thought about this, really thought about this. The one, the maker, the creator of all things seen and unseen, dwells in me. And if you have been faithful and obedient in the gospel to Jesus Christ, and there is the obedience that's required there, he dwells in you. Christ in you. It's been brought up in Romans 8. It's evidence that you belong to him. It is evidence. It's the seal, the down payment, the pledge mentioned again by several guys that he's going to redeem you on that last day. That blessing of Abraham, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, he asked earlier in a question here in Galatians 3. That's the only thing I want to find out from you, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? What Spirit did you receive again, brethren? What's it called? Come on, guys. Holy? Holy Spirit? What does the law do again? Let's think it through. Come on, guys, say it with me. Curse, dead, condemned. If something condemns you, declares you a transgressor, is anything that's holy of God going to dwell there? It's impossible that it could come by the law, amen? It's just impossible. Paul's just reasoning through him, understanding what the law is. It couldn't happen, guys. You didn't receive it that way. You received it by faith, not through works of the law. Can't be done. No human effort. You cannot receive it under the law. If you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, brethren, later on in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is now going to take root in you and become part of your character and develop that character so that you can now become part of that eternal plan that God had that was before the foundation of the earth that said that you were predetermined to be conformed to the image of who? Christ Jesus. It always comes down to, do we believe it, though, right? We all got to be honest. Say, do I really believe? You know, it was mentioned by Jerry just a little while ago. Those guys that come and argue about, so you say you're perfect? First of all, there's no book I see in the New Testament that says 1 Kevin chapter 1, verse 1, I am perfect. But I can turn to scriptures spoken by men moved by the Holy Spirit of God that says, yes, I am perfect. I will place myself under that because God says that that's what I need to believe. So it always comes down to, do you believe it? Are you only human? Are you mere men? Okay, well, just asking a question. All right. Pretty obvious in the Old Testament, brethren, that the indwelling Holy Spirit never came to dwell in an Old Testament, Old Covenant individual. Pretty obvious. Spirit, typically when it's talked about, would come and then go. All right? So it wouldn't stay, wouldn't live within them. All right. Faith says what? Believe and live. What does the law say? Do or die. What system do you want? How about believe and live? Believe and live. That's why Christianity, brethren, is the only true, if you want to call this religion, the only true religion that will change men and change this earth. It is the only one. It's believe and live. Every other form, if you get out there and check it out, is some sort of system of do or die. And Christianity is the only system that says believe and live. And I like what Steve Doty says. It's been quoted by several guys here. It's simple. It's sweet. You know, you don't try harder. You just believe more. You know, God's going to give you some grace to believe more. He understands that you're going to start out as a babe in Christ. But he knows that you need to have your senses discerned, you know, trained so you can discern between good and evil. But he's going to give you that space to grow. But he's going to say, believe and live. You know, again, Abraham started out believing. Abraham stumbled. Abraham ran in front of God. Abraham finished strong. Abraham's in the Hall of Fame of faith. Believe and live. That is what this is all about. Now, Galatians 5. One last thing I want to talk about here, and then we're going to go to Isaiah 66 to close. Talking with Nolan Toole, he said this is one of his favorite verses in the book of Galatians. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. But behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, physical circumcision, brethren, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So earlier in chapter 3 says you cannot receive the Holy Spirit, which marks you as belonging to Christ by the law. And he says here, if you become a Christian, you receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, and you return to walking under the works of the law, you're severed. No Holy Spirit. You're not part of the body. You're severed. So don't try to turn back and keep the law. There's an inclination to want to go back to that to help us feel like we're justified before God. You know, well, I did this, so therefore God says I'm... No, it's I believe this, so God says I'm justified. Amen? Not I did this, I believe this. That's really what's key, that we believe it. Christianity is a superior system to anything out there in the world. Let's go to Isaiah 66 to close. Now, I read through the Old Testament, brethren, having an understanding of the New Testament, concepts therein. And I see all over through the Old Testament foreshadows of the Gentiles coming in, don't you? I mean, it's everywhere. Hosea, I mean, we could go through them. Hosea, can you see the Gentiles belong to me? Right? Okay, next time you stand up and put your hand over your heart. Hosea, can you see all these Gentiles belong to thee? Right? Now you're going to be motivated. Hey, maybe I know somebody in this crowd I can go talk to about. Hey, do you know that God wants you to be a part of his family? Yeah, he said in Jesus Christ through Abraham, or to Abraham through Jesus Christ, rather. Oh, you get to be part of the families. They're going to be blessed. Isaiah 66. I see it everywhere, but I really like this. Way Isaiah closes here in this last inspired statement that we have here, beginning in verse 18. 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, talking about the rebellious. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send survivors from them to the nations. Missoula. Butte, Spokane, Colorado. Let me see who else is here. India. That's the distant coastlands, by the way. That have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the Gentiles, among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren. This is you guys. And they shall bring all the brethren all your brethren from all the nations, all the families of the earth, as a grain offering to Yahweh on horses and chariots and litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mount in Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of Yahweh, I will take some of them for priests. You are the people of God. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You believe it? Come on, you believe it? God said it. That settles it. You better believe it. I will take some of them for priests and for Levites, says Yahweh. There's no way he was going to take these foreigners under the law and make them priests. There's all kinds of indications in the Old Testament that he was going to change this thing because the law didn't serve his eternal purpose. That's why Jeremiah says there's got to be a new covenant coming. It just makes sense to me. And boy, am I glad I live on this side of the cross. I don't have to try and execute some law. I just have to believe what Jesus says, what God says, what the prophets have said. Not what Jay says, not what Luke says, not what Steve Doty says, what God says. Is that good enough for you guys? Good enough for me. Now, if Jay echoes what the Scripture says, amen, Jay! Amen to anybody that echoes what the Scripture says. There was a land promised to Abraham and his descendants, brethren. Hebrews says that Abraham, even though he dwelled by the oaks, you know, Mamre over there by Hebron, says that he was looking, in the book of Hebrews, for a city that has foundations. I wonder what those foundations were. Whose architect and builder is God. What is the only city that God has ever built, brethren? You guys in Billings know where it is, don't you? Nolan's up there with a big grin, Mike, everybody else. Anybody ever heard of Hebrews 12? Well, I thought you might not have. Let's read that. Brethren, Hebrews 12, 22 through 24 is an absolutely awesome passage. But you, brethren, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. This would be the one he built. Heavenly Jerusalem. Oh, yes. To myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones. That's a plural there. That firstborn is a plural in the Greek. Who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Oh, my glad I have come to heavenly Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. That was a land that was promised to Abe, and we've been given it as his descendants. Yes! Where do you live? Well, my address is 77777. Heavenly Jerusalem in Mount Zion. That's where it is, brethren. Do you believe it? Raised up. Raised up. Sons of faith. No longer sons of thunder. Shall we call down fire from heaven, Lord? No, how about we save them? God bless you all. God bless you all.